lesson today is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 15 and 16. We spoke to you last week of how that the children of Israel were led through the Red Sea on dry ground. And we spoke to you, too, that they took with them the bones of Joseph. And I remarked, if you remember, that I could not find in the Bible where they had buried these bones. But one of our number listening had read this once before, and she called me up and told me just where I could find it. It was in the last book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, the 32nd verse, where we find that the children of Israel buried the bones of Joseph in the parcel of ground which Jacob had bought of Hamor, the son of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This parcel of ground was given unto the sons of Joseph for an inheritance. This cleared it up for me, and I thank her very much, and I'm glad that some of you are alerted if I do make a mistake and cannot find something, that you would get in contact with me. I'm not too proud to be taught either and to be instructed. This chapter where we read this in, it gives us likewise the account of Joshua, how that he spake unto the children of Israel before that he died. It is believed that Joshua called all Israel together to bury the bones of Joseph in this particular place, and that the sermon that we find in this last chapter was his farewell sermon unto the children of Israel, for he died likewise. Joseph, he had died 200 years before this, and now he was just being buried. This man, Joshua, likewise died at the same age of Joseph. Joseph was 110 years old when he died, and so was Joshua. He was a relative to Joseph. This then concludes this, for this is not part of our lesson today. Our lesson today is a continuation of what I was speaking about when I closed. I was speaking to you how that these people, the Israelites, had went 3 days' journey, and they came to Merah. This was a place of waters, but when they went to drink these waters, they couldn't drink them. They were too bitter. And they cried unto Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" And Moses turned their cry to a prayer to God. And God answered him and showed him a tree. And he took this tree and he cast it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. As I ended up, I said that this tree resembled the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Tree of Life, and that if we are in any deep trial in this life, then God should show us this precious Jesus and what he went through and what he suffered and how bitterly he did, then all our trials, whatever they may be, will be nothing in comparison to what Christ underwent. We must experience in life the sweet and the bitter. Many bitter things we experience in life because of sin. Sin is a very bitter thing when God brings it home by his blessed Spirit to our conscience and to our souls. When we are convicted of sin, then we realize the bitterness thereof. You will find that Peter, who had been warned and had been spoken to by Christ that he would deny him 3 times, and that the sign thereof was that the cock would crow. And when Peter heard the cock crow and Jesus looked upon him, we find that he went out and wept bitterly. Sin then was very bitter to Peter, who was a living person, born again, having the love of Christ in his soul. If you have experienced the bitterness of sin, And in that bitterness have been given a sight of this precious Jesus, that in him there is a way of escape, there is a way of salvation from your sins. Then you have been given likewise to hope and to believe that through the bitterness of what Christ went through, you will enjoy the sweetness of heaven. There are, as I say, many bitter things that we go through in life. Sometimes we are married and we have a partner that we cannot trust. And this is a bitter thing, to live on with this person and not be able to trust him. The apostle says, husbands, love your wives and deal not bitterly with them. We find likewise afflictions which God lays upon many people in life are very bitter. Some, they never have a day that they are not without pain. God lays sometimes a terrible affliction upon some person, and we may see this person suffering so terribly. And this is a bitter way to live, to go on in life. But to submit and to be patient under it is a great blessing. Another thing which is bitter and which many of us experience, when we lose our parents, we lose our mother or our father, or parents lose one or two of their children, or we lose a relative in the family, death, that terrible enemy, is very bitter, my hearers. It's a bitter thing. If you will read the first chapter of the book of Ruth, you will find there a person called by the name of Naomi. And she left Bethlehem with her husband and with her two sons. And we find that she lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And when she came back, in reference to this place that I am speaking about, she said, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, because the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. These people, the Israelites, they could not drink this water until this tree was cast into it. And many people who have to go through so many bitter things in life, they find that when God comes and God speaks something to their hearts, then they can carry on. Some think they're going to succumb in their grief, in their sorrow. But the Lord is very good. He's very merciful and very kind. And so he was even to these Israelites. He gave them that this water became sweet, and they all drank of this water. They enjoyed it. And now we find they couldn't stay here. They had to follow this cloud. Whenever the cloud lifted up, they had to follow it. And we find that they were carried from this place to a place called Elam. This place had 12 wells of water and had 70 palm trees at it. An oasis in the desert, in the wilderness. A wonderful place. A beautiful spot. A spot where Israel enjoyed themselves. They were given to drink of the waters, and they were given to sit under the shades of these palm trees. Oh, they loved to be here, I believe. They wished probably they could stay there, considering what this desert was and this wilderness was through which they were traveling. But they were not to stay here. They were to follow the cloud. This Elam, in the midst of this desert, wonderful place, very fertile, a rare place. This I would translate in this way, that this place, Elam, is similar to the house of God. And many a person who is a spiritual Israelite comes up to the house of God and finds at times this preaching of the word, the reading of the word, even the teaching of the word, to be an Elam. This place had 12 wells of water. As you know, water is very refreshing for a thirsty person. So likewise, where there are hungerings and thirstings and longings after the living God, when we come up to this house, then the word sometimes is very refreshing, very comforting, very encouraging. Have you ever found it to be so, my hearers? It's not every day that way. Maybe you got one, two times in your life that it was that way. It's a wonderful thing to come up to the house of God and find the word to be all life and food for your immortal soul. A thirsty soul then is refreshed, is revived, is strengthened under the word of this water of life coming down from Christ Jesus into such a person's soul is a very great blessing. These wells, we would translate that, that they are the ministers of God. They are his sent servants. They are the anointed ones who stand before him and who are given likewise to be a breast of consolation unto the church of Christ, especially when God wishes to use them and their ministry. The Spirit of God dwelling in them richly, they at times are bubbling over to tell how good that the Lord is and to tell how God leads his people and what various trials and exercises his people have. And such who have this in their very hearts experience these ministers to be wells of water for their immortal souls. There were 70 palm trees at this place, a wonderful place. The palm tree is a very beautiful tree. It's a very green evergreen. It likewise bears fruit called dates. These trees, they grow in quite a few countries in the East. Most of the people that live in Persia and in two other countries near Persia, they entirely subsist upon the dates, the fruit from these palm trees. These palm trees, they grow very high. Their leaves are about 8 feet long and 7 or 8 feet broad. The leaves are used to build likewise fences. They're used to cover the roofs of homes. They're used likewise to make various things. The fibers of this tree are used to make rope, hemp, and strings and thread. This tree is a very useful tree for the people in the East. These Israelites were given to gather under these trees and enjoy the shade thereof. When God may lead some of his dear people under his shade, he that dwelleth in the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, what a place to be, my hearers, to be under the shadow of God's grace, under his love, under his protection, and to feel this and to realize this and to believe this for your own heart and soul. Oh, what a blessing this is in life. Oh, this is a wonderful place, and Elam. Have you ever had one? Have you ever been given to be refreshed, to be strengthened, and to be encouraged to go on your journey through the wilderness of this world? Oh, God is good to his children at times. And now, these times are rare, and they do not last too long. The Israelites, they soon had to depart from this place. They had to leave it. because the cloud arose, and they were carried out into the wilderness of Sin, which was lying between Elim and Mount Sinai. Oh, to leave a place like this spiritually, it is very sad for a soul. If ever you've had an Elim, if ever you've been under the bedewings of the Spirit of God, you would like to remain there. But sad to say, we do not remain there too long, but we have to go out into the wilderness. And that isn't a very pleasant place to be in. To be a palm tree, a green and a flourishing tree at one time, and then to go out into the wilderness where it's nothing else but barren, where you become thirsty and you become dry, and where you think you're going to perish because no food is given unto your soul. This isn't a very pleasant experience. But this is where God leads his people. This is where he led the Israelites from Elim into the wilderness of Sin. And we find that they were in this wilderness and they began to murmur. They began to cry to Moses and to Aaron and said unto them, we remember back in Egypt where we sat amongst the flesh pots and we had bread to the full. But here we have no bread to eat and no meat to eat. And you've brought this whole company out into this place so that they will die of hunger. These Israelites, they went to Moses and Aaron with this complaint. It was not too long ago they were back at the Red Sea, and there they were singing God's praises. Oh, they were so happy that he had delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh and his host. Moses sang, Miriam sang, and now here they are. They're hungry, and they have nothing to eat. In all probabilities, all the flour that they had taken with them and all the meal that they had used to bake unleavened cakes with was gone. And nobody had anything left. The whole multitude of Israelites arose, the whole congregation, and murmured and complained to Moses and to Aaron. They remembered back in Egypt, although it was an awful life in Egypt, although they were slaves there and they had to work every day, still they had flesh to eat and they had bread to eat. But here they had nothing. And they couldn't see how they were going to have any in this wilderness. Where was it going to come from? And it was nobody else's fault but Moses and Aaron's. They were the ones that had been the leaders of these people and had told them that if they came into the land of Canaan, it was going to be a land that flowed with milk and honey. But here they were on their way to it, and they were going to die of hunger. Nothing to eat. Blaming Moses and Aaron. You know, if these people had only went to Moses and Aaron and had said, listen, Moses, why don't you call a prayer day? This God who did so much for us, who led us out of Egypt, who led us through the Red Sea, who gave us water to drink, oh, he wouldn't let us die of hunger. Let's ask him. Let's pray to him. But no, no such words do we hear. They go to Moses and Aaron with their complaints, their murmuring, because they haven't got anything to eat. Imagine over 2 million people not having any food to eat. And where were they going to get food from in this wilderness to be fed? And now we do not read that Moses prayed or cried to the Lord in this case. The Lord knew that they were hungry. The Lord had brought them to this place for this particular reason, so that he would magnify his glory and reveal unto them his love, his pity, his mercy towards these Israelites. And he spake unto Moses and said unto Moses that he had heard their murmurings and that he was going to give them that very evening flesh to eat, and in the morning they would have bread to eat. This God mercifully promised unto Moses, and Moses was the mediator who in turn spake unto the people and told them that God was going to give them flesh to eat and he was going to give them bread to eat the next morning. How good was God? Now these people, they aren't any different than you and I, my hearers. These Israelites, they murmured and they complained. And who were they complaining against? No one else but God. And you know, it is this way in life with you and I, that we may have abundant mercy surrounding us, but just let one trial come up. Just let one thing happen which goes against the grain, which goes against our nature. And you will hear, if not from me, but from your own person, you will complain more about this one trial than about all the blessings that God has given to you. We aggravate the trial greater than what it is, and we make ourselves discontented, and we murmur and we complain where we have no right to do so. This is what the Israelites did too. And now God in his mercy was going to supply these people. He was going to give them flesh to eat, and he was going to give them bread to eat. Oh, my hearers, this teaches us too that everything that we have, God gives unto us. He supplies my and your daily food. It is in him that we live, we move, we have our being. And we realize this so little. And God was going to teach these Israelites, and he teaches us that we are one of his people too. And that he is such a good, such a kind God, that we see him in the daily food that we have on our table, that it humbles us, that it breaks our hearts to pieces, that he's so good to such sinful creatures such as we are. These Israelites then, they were given meat to eat. You would say, how is it possible in the midst of this wilderness? There's nothing impossible with God. God controlled the winds and the seas. He gave these Israelites to see this. They had been back in Egypt. They had seen his hand in many things that he controlled. He controlled all the insects and all the animals and the things that he plagued Pharaoh and his people with. And now this God, he sends unto these people quails, a bird similar to a partridge in this country. These quails, they came by the hand of God, and they fell all around the camp. And they were all so tame, not one of them tried to get away, that the Israelites could go out and pick them up, as many as they wanted to. And they took them and they killed them and they prepared them, and they had plenty of meat to eat. God provided in a wonderful way for these Israelites. Imagine 2 million people being fed with quails. And now, my hearers, the next morning, we find that when they awoke, when they looked out, they seen round about the camp a big circle. And it was all white. When the dew had fell down, it had let this white, what was it they knew not, lying on the ground. And they said unto Moses, manna. What did manna mean? That word means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. This is the meaning of the word manna. Maybe they had seen manna in the land of Egypt. A manna comes out of several kinds of trees, which is very sweet, tastes like honey, and is beautifully white. With this manna, they gather from certain trees at certain times in the year. But this, what they see on the ground, and which they called manna, was not from any trees. It had rained from heaven. God had let it rain down during the night upon the ground. Of this manna was something remarkable. In the first place, it came from heaven. In the second place, it only rained down 6 days. The seventh day, God withheld the raining of manna. He gave a double portion on the sixth day so that they would not have to go out on the seventh day to gather this manna. Of this manna, it was some food that every one of them could eat. Whether they were young, whether they were old, it was digestible to them all. Of this manna had another remarkable thing about it, and that was this. When the sun went up, it melted. Now they could gather this before the sun went up. And when they gathered it, they could bake it, and they could seethe it, it says. Seethe means they could soak it, they could boil it. And still it didn't melt. They prepared this. They baked cakes of it. But when the sun went up and it was laying on the ground, it melted. They had to be out there before it melted, or otherwise they wouldn't have any. Now they were commanded to go out and to gather as much as each man could eat. An omer, it says. An omer is a Hebrew measure equivalent to about 3 quarts in our measure. And they were to gather according to the number of people that they had in their tents, how many children and their wives, and they were to take an omer for each. And they could bring that back into the tent. And those that did not gather enough, you read that so distinctly, they had just as much as those that had gathered too much. To explain this, we must believe that those that had gathered much, too much, when their neighbor didn't have enough, they gave them some of theirs that they had too much of. So that everybody had enough. There was no lack. Everybody ate according to the way they needed it. Now they were not to keep any of it till the next day. They were to destroy it. You know, some of them, they kept it till the next day. And it bred worms and it stank. And Moses was very wroth with them, because they had not listened and obeyed God's commandments. Furthermore, they were only to gather it 6 days, and we read that some went out on the seventh day to gather it in the field, and they found none. There wasn't any. But now what they gathered on the sixth day, they kept it over till the next day. And that didn't breed worms, and that didn't stink. A remarkable thing, a wonderful thing, a godly wonder. This was God that was doing this, my hearers. And he provided this bread for these people. The taste of it was like honey, so nice and sweet. Nobody got sick of it. Nobody got tired of it. And for 40 years, God rained this manna down for these people. Every morning, outside of the seventh day, they could go out and gather this manna. Not just for one day, but for 40 years. Now, it is estimated, according to the number of people that were in this company of Israelites, that 94,000 bushels of this manna was needed every day. Now, that's quite a sum. And if you consider that for 40 years that they gathered this manna, it was something like 1,203,000 bushels were used in the 40 years. A wonder of God, worthy of that God who took care of his people in the wilderness. And now, why did God do this? He done that to teach the Israelites and to teach me and you a lesson. Now, these Israelites, they went to bed at night. They didn't know the next morning whether they were going to have bread or not. Unless what? Unless they had faith and confidence in that great God who was feeding them. And now you and I. It would be the same thing as these Israelites with us. If we didn't have anything in our cupboard, if we didn't have anything to eat for the next day, if we went to sleep that night, trusting and confident that that God who has said as a father he would take care of his children, we would sleep just as peaceful as the Israelites did. Or the lack of faith that we have in God causes us to hoard it, to store it up. And for what reason? For ourselves. Not to help our neighbor. Not to be liberal. But this hoarding, what some of the Israelites did, for some of them didn't believe. They thought, well, I'll keep some. So tomorrow, if it don't come, I'll have some to eat. But what happened to it? It bred worms and it stank. It corrupt. So with us, if we hoard things for our own self, that is going to corrupt. There isn't going to be a blessing in it unless we use it to the honor and to the glory of God. God wants us, as the Israelites of old, to live out of his hand. To believe that he will supply all our needs and all our wants in this wilderness in which we are in. Oh, what a mercy this would be if you and I had such strong faith that we could believe this, that we could just simply rely and trust upon this great God, that he knows our needs. He teaches us this in his word. The sparrows that he gives us an example of, they don't know where the next food is going to come from, but they trust in God who hath created them. But how little do we trust in God in this respect? Oh, I wish I had some more of this trust, my hearers, even coming up to teach you, to just simply cast the burden upon God and have such confidence in him who has called us to this work so that he will never fail us. This is something remarkable when God gives it. We are accustomed to find material in commentaries, in other books. Not to put our trust in God, but to put our trust in our mind and what we can remember. And when we don't remember it, we complain, we murmur, we're dissatisfied with ourself. These Israelites then, they were given this wonderful food. They were, in this respect, taught that the seventh day was the Sabbath day. You know, down in Egypt, they worked every day, 7 days a week. The Egyptians, they had the whip over them. They never had a day off. That's why they were in bondage. They were in servitude. They were slaves. But now God brought them out into the wilderness to himself. They were his people. And now he brought back to them this commandment of the seventh day. And this day has been from creation separated by God himself. It is not man-made, but God has given us this commandment. And here God renews this commandment unto the children of Israel by teaching them that this day they were not to go out. They were not to move from their place. They were not to go out and gather this manna, because he had supplied them the day before with enough. And this teaches us likewise, irrespective of what work we may be in and what we may be doing, we are to keep this day to the honor and to the glory of God. That day for the Israelites was Saturday. That was their Sabbath. Our Sabbath has been changed to the first day of the week, called Sunday, our Christian Sabbath, in commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Israelites observed this Sabbath from creation. But down in Egypt, they had lost it. There was no more Sabbath for these people. But now God renewed it. Oh, how good was God to these people. He gave them to rest that day. He had given them enough to eat the day before. And now these Israelites, they were living then out of the hand of God. They were being fed by him. And as all they had to do now every day is to go out of their tent, gather enough bread to eat, and prepare it. And this is the way they could live. An easy way to live. No work. They were fed. They were taken care of. How wonderful, my hearers. Now, when we consider this bread as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, which it is, for he himself said when he was here on earth, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, he said, but he himself was the bread of life. And when we consider that this bread came down from heaven, it was rained down from heaven for these Israelites. What a miracle this was. Feeding so many millions of people. And now God sent his dear son Jesus into this world to become the bread of life for more than 2 million people. All millions and millions of poor sinners have been led to this precious Christ and have been given to be nourished and to be fed by himself. They have found him to be the bread of life. Oh, my hearers, have you ever experienced anything from this precious Christ in this way? Oh, my hearers, when he gives us, say, a crumb of this heavenly bread, oh, how nourishing it is, how strengthening it is, how reviving it is. But when you come up to the house of God, and he has said, and this is true, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And has he ever spoken one word to you? Then I am sure that that has been fulfilled in you. It has become life for your immortal soul. Life eternal. A word upon which you can build, upon which you can hope, upon which you can believe. That word is the word of him who never lies, who keeps his word unto 1,000 generations. Oh, yes, David of old said, it is sweeter than honey. I said that this manna had such a wonderful taste to it. It had the taste of honey in it. But oh, if you have ever tasted one crumb from Jesus' table, then that has been sweeter than honey in the honeycomb to your immortal souls. This is what David sang of old of it, and this is what God's people experience yet to this day. Oh, that every one of us may know something of this heavenly manna. Christ Jesus, his precious word, his spirit dwelling within us, nourishing us and feeding us, instructing us and comforting us in this wilderness here below. May God bless the feeble instruction this day to your immortal souls. That's all.